Psalm 17, verse 15. The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Do you look forward to the day that you will see God in person? If you are saved, then you should. Because what we see on earth so often leads us to frustration and disappointment. King David experienced this, as oftentimes his enemies would seem like they were enjoying a great life while he was struggling and really oftentimes miserable. He had to remind himself that while the wicked may enjoy brief pleasures on earth, the righteous will enjoy the Lord for all of eternity. And Psalm 17 here in the verse we just read is one of those places where he had to remind himself that while it may seem like the wicked are getting wealthy and enjoying the greatest things of life, while the righteous are living in sorrow and sadness, that there is something far greater than pleasures and riches of this world. Something that only this thing can truly satisfy us. And that is the presence, and as he phrases it here, the likeness of God. And that's what I'd like to preach to you about this morning. The likeness of God. Heavenly Father, I don't know how I can communicate today this powerful truth about your likeness. Lord, I need your help. And more importantly, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand what your word says. And Lord, I pray that each of us would not seek satisfaction in the things of this world, but only in you. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, the psalmist said. You know, there's coming a day when all of us who have been saved from our sin are going to see God with perfect vision. Right now, what we know of God, what we see of God, is somewhat distorted because of our sin. It's not that God has given us a poor revelation of Himself. No, the revelation that He's given us is a perfect revelation. It's just that we are imperfect. However, there will be a day when all of the effects of sin will be done away with for us. And in that day, the Bible says that we will see Him as He is. And on that day, we will be changed to be just like Him, as we were originally created to be. God created man in His likeness. That likeness was lost because of sin. And every trouble that we have in life, every frustration and every disappointment in some way is a result of the loss of that likeness. And so what we yearn for in our heart, even if we don't know to say it this way, what we really are yearning for is to be reconciled fully to God, so that we are like He wants us to be. That we are back in His image in all the right senses. You know, there's a wrong way to want to be like God. I think about what Lucifer said when he said, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High." That was not a righteous desire for God-likeness. That was a prideful desire for God-likeness. But for us, it should be our desire to be like God. To be conformed into the image of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Now that will be perfected in us when we get to heaven. But the good news is you don't have to wait to get to heaven till you get to heaven to experience the joy and the satisfaction that God's likeness brings in our lives. We can see God now if our hearts are right with Him. And as we behold God's likeness, we are changed into that image. And this progress in sanctification into the image of God brings more and more fulfillment and joy and peace in our life. I want us to meditate today on three truths from the Bible regarding God's likeness. God's likeness seen by us. God's likeness formed in us. And God's likeness enjoyed by us. Because we will only find satisfaction and fulfillment in beholding God's likeness and becoming more like Him. So notice with me, first of all, God's likeness seen by us. We look in our text here of Psalm 17, and if you go back a few verses, let's go back to verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, he says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Notice the contrast here that sets up the context of this verse. David is talking about the wicked, the people of this world, who seem to be enjoying all the best things that life has to offer. They have riches. They have large families. They have wealth to leave to the next generations. And it's not just the fact that they were enjoying that while David was not as much. It was the fact that these wicked people who were enjoying this were also attacking David, who was trying to live righteously. And it's in this context of reflecting on that, that he turns his attention away from the material, temporary things of this world to God Himself. They, he says in the previous verses, they have their portion, notice verse 14, in this life. In this life. Yes, sometimes the wicked get wealthy. Yes, sometimes they have better health than the righteous do. Yes, sometimes things seem to be going a lot smoother for them. But that is just the portion of this life. In other words, it's only temporary. It does not last. And David is reminding himself of that. And in verse 15, he turns his attention from those things that are of this life to God Himself. And he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. There's a shift of focus here from the things of this world to God. I shall be satisfied, he says, when I awake with thy likeness. Now let me explain the end of the verse here. I think that the translators did a good job with the punctuation here to help us understand the meaning of what he's saying. He said, I will be satisfied when I awake, comma, in thy likeness. Now, what he's saying here is that I will be satisfied in the likeness of God, and that satisfaction will come when I awake. You understand? He's talking about where his satisfaction will be and when it will be. Now, there's also, the language could make you wonder, is he meaning that he will be satisfied when he gets to see the likeness of God, or does he mean he will be satisfied when he awakes himself in the likeness of God? In other words, having been changed into the likeness of God. And the answer is yes. And we'll see this as we go along this morning, because scripturally, when we see the likeness of God perfectly, we will be transformed into that likeness perfectly. But what he's saying here is this simple truth, that his satisfaction, his fulfillment, his ultimate joy, and his greatest pleasure is not going to come from the things of this world. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from physical health. It's not going to come from the absence of sorrows. It's going to come from the likeness of God, from God himself. In order to be fulfilled, we have to see God as he is. As I mentioned a minute ago, sin distorts our view of God. How many of you wear glasses or contacts? Raise your hand. Look around. Look around this room. Got a bunch of almost blind people here, apparently. Many of us have to wear glasses or contacts. I take my glasses off, and I kid you not, you are all just blurs. I mean, I'm familiar enough with you to know who you are. Like, you know, Brother Dean's over here, and, you know, Caleb's sitting over here, you know. But I cannot see detail very well. I know because Dr. Allman told me that his shirt has a plaid print on it, but I can't see that without my glasses. I put my glasses on, and sure enough, now I can see it. Now, why is that? Is the problem on my end or on the other end? It's on my end, right? Because my eyesight is defective. And I know that's not the only thing about me that's defective, but just stick with me for the sake of illustration, okay? And because my eyesight is defective, I need some kind of corrective lenses in order to be able to see clearly. And that is a perfect illustration of this spiritual truth, of what sin has done to our view of God. Without some kind of spiritual corrective lens, we are going to have a distorted view of God. That is how we come up with so many different religions and cults in this world. It's because we have people without a corrective lens popularizing their distorted view of God. That's what sin does. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, describes this in this language. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." Now what's interesting about that verse is that it was actually referring to Christians. Like even as believers, we still have a spiritual vision problem. It's not perfected vision yet. It's improved vision, it's redeemed vision, and we can see more and we can learn more. And that's the illustration Paul is using here when he correlates our vision spiritually to our knowledge of God. We don't know everything perfectly about God. One day we will. Why? Because sin. Sin has distorted our vision. And just like eyeglasses correct the defects of our physical eyes, there is a correction for our spiritual stigmatism. It's called righteousness. Notice what the psalmist said. I shall behold thy face, what? In righteousness. Righteousness is what corrects the view of sin. Simple enough, right? Matthew 5, 8, Jesus said it this way. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. You cannot live a life of sin and have a correct view of God. And that goes for the believer as well. If you're not living a surrendered life, if you're not living a holy life, if you are not pure in heart, your view of God will be distorted. And so many times we wreck our lives by making bad decisions simply because we have a wrong view of God. We need to live righteously so that we can see God. As we think about God's likeness seen by us, there's also this aspect not only of the clarity and the correction of our vision, but also the focus of our life. Again, David here is turning his eyes away from the wicked that seem to be enjoying everything to God. I'm not going to look at the things of this life. I'm going to behold your face in righteousness, he says. As the people of God, our focus must be on the Lord and not the world. It is so easy, though, to get distracted, isn't it? So easy. Because this world is constantly vying for our attention. All kinds of things being thrown up in front of us to have to deal with, to have to think about. And if we're not careful, we can allow it to become a distraction. The focus of our life, though, must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Or as Colossians 3 tells us, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. How much do you intentionally think about God? How much do you intentionally think about God? It's a simple question, but that's some huge ramifications right there. Because it's, again, so easy to just go, you know, through our day, just taking one thing after another as it comes and not actually intentionally turning our thoughts to the Lord. In every situation we find ourselves, there's an opportunity to think about God, to behold Him, to keep our focus on the Lord. God's likeness seen by us. But I want you to consider with me, secondly, God's likeness formed in us. Now, we're going somewhere with all of this. Stick with me. When God created man, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Genesis 1:27. So when we were originally created, we were created in the image of God, in His likeness, if you will. That doesn't mean we were gods like God. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we were equal to God in any sense at all. It simply means that God made us to be little scale models of Him, if you will. We're made in His likeness. So, God's likeness was first formed in us at creation. But then something happened. That likeness was marred by corruption. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I want to show you a verse of Scripture here that explains a little bit about how we got to where we are today, where we don't have the image of God on us in the same way that we did when first created. Something's happened to corrupt it. In Genesis chapter 5, and look at verse number 3. This is after the fall of man, after man has sinned, after man has been expelled from the garden, after creation has been cursed. And Genesis 5, verse number 3 says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, notice this next phrase, in his own likeness. In his own likeness. That doesn't mean that his son looked just like him. It's talking about something much deeper, if you will, than the physical appearance. He begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. The likeness here that he begat his own son in, the image is the image of a man who had been corrupted by sin. Because Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who was that one man? Adam. And so the image that was passed on from Adam to the rest of humanity for all time, with only one exception, was the image of a sinful, fallen creature. The one exception? Who? Jesus. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Ghost, the virgin-born Son of God. So we had the image of God. It was corrupted after that. But then God sent His Son into this world to redeem us from our sin and to restore us into His image. So it was first formed in creation. It was marred by corruption. Number three, it is renewed by salvation. In that famous conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. A new birth, a regeneration was required in order for us to be saved from our sins. How does that new birth, how does that regeneration happen? The Bible tells us in Titus 3 and verse number 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, the image of God is renewed in us not through our own efforts, as the world would say, not through our own works of righteousness, as every false religion says. It is a work that only God can do in us, and a work that He does do in us at the moment of salvation. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. In John 3, Jesus would go on to say, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is by faith, not by works. Our world is full of people that are trying to make themselves better, trying to reform themselves, trying to renew themselves. And through their own self-righteousness, they hope to be able to make themselves right. But all of those righteousnesses, God says, are like filthy rags. And Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was self-righteousness. It was, I've done this and I've done that, and I'm so thankful I'm not as bad as that person over there. It's renewed by salvation. But then number four, the likeness of God in us is restored through sanctification. It is restored through sanctification. Turn to Romans chapter 8. When we get saved, we receive eternal life. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are set free from the power of sin over us so that we can choose righteousness and we can serve God. We are made into new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But our struggle with sin does not completely end at the moment of salvation, because we still live in a world that is cursed by sin. And the Christian life can accurately be described as progress into Christ-likeness, becoming more like Jesus every single day. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. We love this verse, don't we? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Great verse of Scripture, wonderful truth. But what is that purpose that we've been called into? Verse 29 tells us, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what God's purpose for you is, Christian? To make you more like Jesus every single day. See the word conformed there? I love that word. It speaks of an action being done to us. How many of you ever played with Play-Doh before? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have ever eaten it? Okay. Oh, more admitted it. I knew Josh, but... All right, so if you played with Play-Doh before, did you ever have those little molds that you would sometimes get in a kit? You know, it might be... I mean, it could be any number of things. Sometimes they were like food-themed, and so you might have a mold of a cookie, right? As if that wasn't going to encourage kids to eat more Play-Doh, right? You take the Play-Doh and you squish it into the mold, and then you peel it out, and what do you have? You have the image of whatever that mold was. And you know what you were doing when you were playing with the Play-Doh like that? You were conforming the Play-Doh into the image of the mold. Did you know that God wants to squish you like Play-Doh? In all the best ways. He wants to conform you into the image of Christ. Here's the thing, though. We are not yet in that image perfectly, are we? Not yet. And every day, there's some other part of our life where God wants to squish us into that mold a little more. Now, can we stick with this illustration for just a second and imagine if we could personify the Play-Doh? What might it say as it was being taken through that process? This hurts. This is uncomfortable. Look, I was perfectly happy in my little plastic tube. It was cool and dark. I was comfortable. And then all of a sudden, somebody ripped the top off, and it's a bright light, and they yanked me out, and they started tearing me apart. And then they shoved me in this tube and started pressing this thing down, and I came out like fake spaghetti, you know? And it's like, what are you doing to me? Can imagine if Play-Doh could talk, it might say something like that. Because that's how it feels for us, doesn't it? As God is conforming us into the image of His Son. I like me. What do you mean? I need to be different. I'm comfortable where I am. Just leave me in my dark place where I can just enjoy things being the same for a little while. See, God has a greater purpose and plan for us. He wants us to have true joy and lasting fulfillment, not just the temporary pleasures of this world that lead to disappointment and regret. And so He's always working to conform us to the image of His Son. And how does this happen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 again says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's how you become more like Jesus: by beholding His image. The clearer you see Jesus, the more like Him you will become. You will be changed into that image by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as you get into the Word of God and you learn what God is like from the pages of Scripture, and as God works in your heart and the Holy Spirit leads you into understanding of that truth and to applying that truth in your life and living it, you are progressively changed more and more into the image of Christ. The phrase is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. In other words, there's progress here. It's not instantaneous. Now, there are plenty of spiritual gurus out there who would have you believe that they have unlocked the one secret to full and complete spiritual fulfillment. That if you'll just click here, they'll tell you the thing you need to do. And the idea is that, you know, from then on out, you'll be a spiritual superhero. It's not how it works. It's from glory to glory. It's from one stage to the next stage. It's one step after the other. It is called a walk, not a teleportation. It's not an instant change into Christ-likeness. It is progress in Christ-likeness. So we are restored through sanctification. And before we look at the last aspect of God's likeness, I want you to understand with me that it is perfected at glorification. Let's flip to the end of the book here and see what happens when this is all said and done. 1 John 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when the psalmist said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness, he's saying, I'll be satisfied in your likeness and I'll be satisfied when I awake. Why though? Because when we awake on that resurrection day and we see Him as He is, we are going to be like Him. That's our future glorification right there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. I don't have time to go through the doctrine of glorification today, but understand this. There is so much to look forward to in heaven. Every ache and pain that you have now, gone. You'll be able to get up out of a chair and not sound like, you know, popcorn, because all your joints are just protesting. All of the sorrows that you face in life, gone. That day when we will be like Him, for we will see Him like He is. It is going to be perfected at glorification. And one day we'll get to enjoy the likeness of God perfectly and eternally. But I want us to think about the here and now. Because while God gives us that hope and it gives us something to look forward to, and in times where we're down, that is something that we can remind ourselves of to encourage us. I want to also encourage us how God's likeness brings joy and fulfillment and satisfaction right now. Not just in eternity future, but in this very moment. So let's notice, finally, God's likeness enjoyed by us. Beholding God's likeness and being changed into God's likeness brings a progressively greater level of fulfillment in our lives. That's almost an oxymoron. Because how can you be fulfilled anymore? It's like something's full, it's like can't be more full, right? But this is the beautiful mystery of the Christian life, is that we can have total and complete satisfaction in Christ today, and tomorrow have even more. The Bible says in Matthew 5, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, what? Filled. I love the fact that the Bible uses so many food illustrations. Hungry and thirsty, I identify with that. And when you're hungry, you want to eat. And if you're like me, you don't just eat just a little bit just to take the edge off. I want to eat till I'm full. Maybe that's a fault of mine, but I want to feel that satisfaction of a good meal. Thankfully, God has blessed me with a wife who is an exceptional cook, so it happens frequently that I get to enjoy that. God says to us that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. There'll be a satisfaction there. And along with it, a joy and a pleasure. Now here's the thing. The things of this world do bring pleasure. There, I said it. And the Bible affirms this. There is pleasure in sin. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, wait a second. There is a very important caveat here. It is but for a season. Worldly pleasures, fleshly pleasures, carnal pleasures are only temporary. And when the pleasure ends, it is followed by disappointment and regret. Always. Always. Why do you think the world is always chasing that next high? Why do you think that the carnal people are never settled and at peace? They're always doing this extra thing and this more thing and trying to do this and trying to do that. Why? Because they're not satisfied. There's no lasting peace there. There's pleasure in the moment and maybe for a brief period after that, but very soon comes the letdown and the regret. Because now you have to deal with the consequences of your sinful, carnal choices. Yeah, there's some pleasure in sin, but it does not satisfy. Sin never satisfies. Only the likeness of God brings lasting, eternal satisfaction. Only the likeness of God. Beholding that likeness and being changed into that likeness. That's what David said. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That's where real satisfaction comes from. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Only at the hand of God do we get pleasures forevermore. The world says pleasures for a season. Here's a brief pleasure. Come back tomorrow and I'll give you another one. Come back tomorrow and I'll give you something else. And pretty soon we realize that the pleasures that the world offers aren't real pleasures at all in the long run. But at the hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I want to make an application here. Psalm 17:15. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's a future tense being used here. And it speaks to the fact that he recognizes that the full satisfaction is going to come later. I get to enjoy some of it now, but the full and final installment of that satisfaction comes later. So let me phrase it to you this way. We need to choose to live for delayed satisfaction and not instant gratification. All the world's all about instant gratification, right? It's all about, what do you want? Give it to you now. You don't need to wait. Whatever you want, you can have it right now. Was that not a big part of Satan's temptation to Eve? You can have it now. You can have it now. And our flesh wants instant gratification. Our flesh does not want to wait. It wants what it wants, and it wants it now. But listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said in verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. That was his philosophy of the Christian life. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. That speaks of delayed satisfaction, not instant gratification. It's like a person running a race. For most people, people who are normal, the running part of it is not that enjoyable. But you know what is enjoyable? Getting to the finish line. That's the prize. Even if you don't get a trophy, even if your name's not up on the board, you did it and you're done. You can go eat a donut in good conscience now. Instant gratification looks like about 100 yards in, stopping and sitting down in a camping chair. Delayed satisfaction says, no, I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. Because there's a prize, and it is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what we must live for. Most people are living for instant gratification. But as God's people, we should live for the satisfaction that beholding God's likeness and becoming more like Him brings us. And though the final installment of that satisfaction will not come until we get to heaven, it is eternal satisfaction that will never fade away. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, as we think about our lives from day to day, If we're honest, I think everyone in here would admit that we are often distracted by the things of this world. We get our focus off of the Lord, and we don't behold His likeness as we ought. This message is a reminder to us to keep our focus where it ought to be, and to seek our satisfaction not in the world, but in God. To seek satisfaction in beholding Him and becoming more like Him.